Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and welcome to Tuesday, November 7th. It's Election Day. Just wanted to remind you to go out and vote. It was in 1893, Colorado became the first state to give women the right to vote. So we've come a long, long way. I hope you had a good night's sleep. I hope you're getting your day started well. Thanks for tuning in to Faith Radio, and thanks for listening to the show. I was talking yesterday on the show about my inordinate need for coffee in the morning. On most days, yesterday was no exception, as is today is no exception. And a faithful listener named Bill sent me a list of things you might need to know about coffee, which I'd like to read just a few. You might really like coffee if Juan Valdez named his donkey after you. How about you just completed another sweater and you don't know how to knit? You take a picture of yourself from 10 feet away without using a timer. How about your employee of the month at the local coffee house and you don't even work there? Your eyes stay open when you sneeze, you chew on other people's fingernails, and the taster's choice couple wants to adopt you. There you go. There's a little starter. If you're like me and you like coffee, you probably got a little chuckle there. So today is Billy Graham's 99th birthday. So he was praying the dedication prayer at the start of the radio station here at Faith Radio. I think it was in 1948. And just to give you a little reminder of his timeless preaching, we're going to hear a little bit from Billy Graham and then go to break. And then when we come back, Rob Blue is going to be with us.
I do not believe that any man can solve the problems of life without Jesus Christ. There are tremendous marital problems. There are physical problems. There are financial problems. There are problems of sin and habit that cannot be solved outside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Christ Jesus as Savior?
You don't need to. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Glad you're with us this morning. Rob Bluey is the editor of the Daily Signal and my Washington correspondent. Good morning, Rob.
Good morning. It's great to be with you, Bill.
Thank you so much. You know, I'm always glad to go to men like you because no one trusts the mainstream media anymore, and I love getting news from people like you.
Well, thanks, Bill. And there's good reason to be skeptical, of course, as is evidenced almost every day by some shenanigans that you're seeing from the big networks or newspapers in this country.
Well, journalism is certainly at a place of crisis. They don't seem to separate news from opinion, and when you blend those two together, I'm not sure you're doing your job well.
That's right, Bill. And, you know, I think the other thing that I saw just this morning, which was really reassuring to me, because I think we talked about this last week when members of Congress called in the three social and technology companies, Google, Facebook, and Twitter. And you had so many people in the mainstream media who are obviously not fans of these social media platforms because they're taking away audience, they're changing how people get their news and information. And the poll came out and showed that a majority, really an overwhelming majority of Americans, don't want the government to regulate these social media companies. And I think that's a good thing because, after all, these social media companies have really helped democratize information in this country, and they really are giving a voice to the American people. And frankly, if President Trump didn't have Twitter, imagine how difficult it would be for him to communicate and get his message across.
I agree. I was watching a little video by Cheryl Atkinson yesterday, and she was talking about even the choices media makes where when Sarah Palin accidentally said North Korea when she meant South Korea, she just got hammered forever. And then when Barack Obama said he had visited 57 states, when clearly he meant 47, They just gave him a huge pass. So even the tone of the way they treat candidates and people in the news are not fair.
That's a great point. And you see it not just in the news coverage. You don't see it. You see it in the headlines that they choose to write. You also see it in the photographs. And you saw it again on President Trump's trip to Asia. And when he was in Japan, he and the Prime Minister Abe were feeding fish in a pond. They chose to, you know, make fun of how Trump was feeding the fish. I mean, the guy can't catch a break, it seems.
No. So, not that I want to shift to more difficult subjects, but you know, still on the top of our mind is the Texas church shooting. What updates might you have on this? What perspective can you bring to this horrific disaster?
Well, obviously, it's another you know, just weeks after you and I were talking about Las Vegas, you know, here we are talking about another tragic shooting. You know, I think that one of the things that's come out in all of the terrible news is the heroism of the local resident who chased down the shooter and was in pursuit along with another gentleman, and when they, you know, found his car and they found all of the other guns, you know, you just wonder, you know, what his plans were he not to be stopped. And of course, the, you know, the tragic situation with the Air Force, which made a mistake. So
yes.
he was an Air Force veteran. The Air Force was supposed to log into the database his criminal conviction and the fact that he was involved in a domestic dispute and failed to do so. Now, had the Air Force done this, he would have never been able to purchase those firearms that he did. And you just wonder if the situation would have turned out differently had had that taken place.
Now, the two guys that pursued him, Rob, I don't know about you, but they were like right out of Central Casting, weren't they?
Oh, my goodness, yeah. Watching the video of them, you were just amazed to hear their stories. And again, people who, you know, now have the worldwide attention and the spotlight on them, and just to handle things so calmly as they did to recount what happened and to explain why they did it, you know, is just remarkable. And it just, I think, goes to show what Americans are capable of doing in a time of a challenging time in a moment like that.
Yeah, I just love, I think it was Johnny who drove the truck while the other guy kind of had his gun ready to go. And he's talking to dispatch at 95 miles an hour. And then they're interviewing him afterwards. He's got that Texas Longhorn tattoo on his neck and never took the toothpick out of his mouth. Just classic.
Right. I mean, can you imagine that, driving 95 miles an hour, you know, on the phone with the police?
No.
You know, I mean, it just seems like you say, a situation that you'd see in the movies somewhere, and here it is, real life. And of course, you know, all of our, you know, I think everybody in Washington, you know, is heartbroken by what happened, including myself. And, you know, we pray for the families who've been affected.
Mm-hmm.
But, Bill, you know, it's already led to a debate over guns. Again, it seems like every time there are these both sides fighting over whether there needs to be more gun control or new laws passed. At the Daily Signal, I mean, we have a piece reminding people that, you know, the laws that were in place should have prevented this.
True.
And they didn't. So I don't, you know, to pass new laws, there was no guarantee that they would either.
Well, Rob, let's just go to Chicago for a minute and find out in that city there are more gun laws than any city in America.
That's true. And as we often see throughout the last decade, I mean, every weekend it seems that the headlines are a shock, and it happens over and over again with the number of shootings and other crimes that take place there. You're right, with a lot of gun laws already on the books.
And this shooter was obviously a avowed atheist, an evangelistic atheist, and had a history of really, he was a bad guy. I mean, he fractured the skull of his stepson when his son was two, and I don't need to say much more than that. I mean, he's not a well man, and so now he is no longer with us.
That's right. And Bill, I mean, again, like we talked about the last time with the Las Vegas shooter, you do just wonder, you know, with the erosion of faith in America, you know, that's one of the reasons why that the Heritage Foundation, we publish an index of culture that looks at some of the statistics. And when you have faith in your life, you know, some of these problems aren't, you know, there's a way to channel some of your frustration, and to be part of a community, a religious community, I think has significant benefits, not only for families, but for individuals who might be in this situation. So I think we just pray that that people do find Jesus in their life and the faith of what, you know, whatever they might believe in, and hopefully that prevents tragedies like this in the future. But to try to politicize it as some of the people in Washington are this week is unhelpful and I think hurtful in some respects to those who have been personally affected.
Rob, I would guess that everyone that mankind has always had these bad, evil thoughts in their heart and in their mind, and that it's social media and platforms like that just gives everyone an opportunity to say what's in their heart, which is a lot of times terribly evil, because evil's been around forever, and the human condition is so broken that I see how people respond on the internet to tragedy in these bad situations, and I'm flabbergasted, but I really shouldn't be.
You're right, and look, we had an example of that yesterday when Speaker Paul Ryan, who's the top-ranking Republican in the U.S. House, said that his thoughts and prayers were with the victims in Texas, and you had some people write some not very nice things in response to him, including a prominent actor from Star Trek, saying, you know, something to the effect of, you know, they were in a church and they were praying, you know, look what good it did them. And I just think, you know, the ignorance and the hurtful tone of that actor's that message. I mean, that's in some respects you wonder, like, do people not think before they hit, you know, post on that tweet or Facebook message?
No, actually, they don't.
They don't. No. They're clearly not.
Yeah. Rob, let me take a break. When we come back, I've got a couple more topics I'd love for you to talk about. It's 17 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to Rob Bluey. Be back in a minute. It's 19 minutes after the hour. I have Rob Bluey on the line, editor of the Daily Signal. I go right to the top. I don't mess around. My Washington correspondent. Rob, you know, I'm looking at the Wheel of Misfortune, and I've almost forgotten about the horrible bike trail attack that just went on in New York City last week.
That's right. The 100th terror plot in the United States, according to my colleague David and Sarah, who tracks these. This is since 9/11. And an attack that, again, left several people dead, many others injured. And, you know, in this case, it was somebody who yelled Allahu Akbar and seems to have been influenced as a homegrown terrorist here in the United States who entered the United States on what's known as the diversity visa, and that's prompted some attention in Washington. You now have lawmakers in Congress who already include Congressman Posey already had a bill that would do away with this program. And, of course, President Trump has made this now a key priority to end it. And I think it's one of those things that you're probably likely to see some action on in Congress, despite the fact that they're focused almost entirely on tax reform. It's an issue like this prompted by a terrible tragedy, again, that does prompt swift action.
Mm-hmm. But when I look at the shooting in Texas, and then I think of Las Vegas, and I don't want to dwell on all this, but it sounds like a lot of the terrorism that is homegrown.
Yeah, that's certainly the case, and that's actually the point that my colleague David and Sarah was saying. You know, even this diversity visa program has a fairly strict screening process. So the beliefs and the you know terrible things that this individual carried out in New York were the product of things that he did while he was living in the United States. And the evil does exist in our world, and there is a limit, I think, to what Congress is able to do in terms of legislating. So even if they do end the diversity visa program, yes, it may be cutting off a potential pipeline of terrorists entering the United States, But I think there needs to be other means, strong law enforcement and whatnot, that really does try to track down and find these individuals who might be trying to carry out these terrorist plots.
And Rob, maybe terror is as close as your neighbor in your gated community.
Oh my goodness, this is, I'm assuming you're referring to Senator Rand Paul.
Yeah.
Who is not in Washington this week because he was attacked while mowing the lawn.
Yeah.
You're correct, in his gated community. This is just a bizarre story because we still don't understand the motive behind it.
Mm-hmm.
The neighbor's attack. I think I've read that the neighbor does not share the same political beliefs as Senator Paul. He's on the opposite side of the political spectrum. Of course, Rand Paul is a strong conservative libertarian senator from Kentucky. He's the one who was strongly opposed to early efforts to repeal Obamacare because they didn't go far enough. And so, we're not sure if this was a personal dispute. I think I've read that it's not a political dispute, but still a serious injury when you already have two other senators, Thad Cochran, who's been in and out of care this year from Mississippi, and John McCain, who's undergoing treatment for brain cancer. So Republicans have a 52-48 majority in the Senate. And any time you have somebody who's not able to return to Washington, it makes that even slimmer.
You know, that must have hurt in an unbelievable way. I mean, you don't hear anything coming because the lawnmower is probably on, and this guy's probably got a running start going and just blindsides you. And I think five broken ribs and who knows what else. But, I mean, it's just so sad. That's your neighbor.
It's right. I mean, it's, you know, again, it goes back to it goes back to our faith and the Bible and the lessons of Jesus. I mean, I just don't understand how you could do something like this to your neighbor. But I mean, again, it's who knows?
I know.
Violence against politicians is not a new thing.
Right.
This country has a history. I mean, and in fact, as my colleague Jarrett Stettman, who's a scholar of history and American history, American political history, was telling us yesterday, you know, this is one of those things where in 2017, we're actually probably the politicians are less violent or in less threat of violence compared to what they were at a couple of centuries ago when fist fights would break out in the actual Capitol building.
Right. Rob, what's the buzz on the street with the fallout from Donna Brazile's book?
Well, this is really the big talk in Washington because Democrats are furious that Donna Brazile is bringing up topics related to the 2016 election. They're trying to move on. Hillary Clinton has done her book tour. They thought that they were finally beyond this. And here she goes talking about how the primary was rigged in Hillary Clinton's favor, other criticism of sexism among Democrats. So she of course stepped in to serve as the chairwoman of the Democratic National Committee when Debbie Wasserman Schultz was deposed, and now she seems to be airing all of this dirty laundry at one of the most inopportune times when Democrats are trying to get back on their feet.
And of course, Donna said wasn't maybe illegal, but it was not very ethical. And I think of the opposition that Hillary had, and that was Bernie Sanders, who probably was more of a socialist than he was even a Democrat.
You're right, and the enthusiasm was definitely with Bernie Sanders. I mean, yes,
oh, yeah.
Hillary ultimately ended up winning the primary, but if you looked at where the enthusiasm, same way on the Rep, it would have been like Jeb Bush and Donald Trump. And of course, you know, Jeb Bush had a lot more money and a lot more prominent backing than Donald Trump did early in the primaries. But Donald Trump is where the Republican primary voters' energy was. And the same way with Bernie Sanders. And so I think it left a lot of the Bernie supporters feeling still probably really irritated and annoyed. Elizabeth Warren came out and spoke on this. And it just, when you're looking ahead to 2020, you just have to wonder with the Democratic Party what direction they will go. Will they move in the Bernie Sanders socialist direction, or will they try to put forward more of a mainstream, if you can call it that, candidate who has the backing of the establishment?
They definitely want a candidate that when that candidate walks in the room, everybody goes, wow, there he or she is.
That's right. And, you know, I'm even hearing that there are – there's a move to not have anybody from Washington Maybe you want to pick a mayor to run against President Trump, or somebody like that who doesn't embody the sense of the Washington politician, because that is such a negative today with Congress's approval rating so low and nobody seeming to like anything that's going on in the nation's capital.
Mm-hmm. Rob, thanks so much for being a guest on the show. Love having you on, and have a great day.
Thanks, Bill. You too.
Yep. 27 minutes after the hour, we'll take a little break and then we'll hear from Ken Davis. A little lighten up. Be back in a minute.
The Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio, you just might find yourself saying, I can't wait to get up early. Yeah, of course, we're kidding.
It's half past the hour. Good morning. So glad you're with me this morning. Thanks for tuning in. I hope your day is starting well. We're going to take a little break for news, and then we're going to talk to our good friend Karen Ellis from International Christian Response. We're going to get her take on the Texas church shooting in light of the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church that we just had a couple days ago. So we'll be back in a minute. Good morning, 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Call me crazy, but we live in a world of about 7 billion people. I don't think we need another opinion. We need the Word of God. We need truth. And Dr. Linda Mintel has got some good things to say. She says that, you know, we live in a very selfish world where everybody thinks their opinion matters more than anyone else's. So she says we must set those aside.
We are so into our own opinion, our own view, the way we think it should go, and we're sort of ignoring the fact that these people are in authority over us. We've come into this culture where everything is, you know, valued the same, and yet we're not in the position of leadership. We're not the one who's been given the authority or the power, or nor do we have to suffer the consequences of those leadership decisions. So we do have to look at when is it appropriate for us to say, okay, I don't really agree with what this person is doing or saying, but you know what? They're my boss. I need to go along with this. And then there are times when we absolutely have to say, I can't go along with this because of the moral issue maybe involved in it. So there's two different distinctions I want to make. One is when you're feeling morally compromised and you do have to take a stance. But I think those are a little bit clearer in most of our minds. It's these everyday issues where we just kind of think, you know what, my boss is an idiot. I know better. I should be doing whatever I want to do. And that is the cultural seep that we need to be very careful that we guard against in our hearts.
That was Dr. Linda Mintel. She was talking about how to deal with stiff-necked authority, maybe a boss you don't like. Anyway, if you want to hear that full interview, head over to myfaithradio.com. Type in our attractive search engine, Dr. Linda Mintel, or stiff-necked authority. I bet you'll get there. We'll take a short break, and then Karen Ellis is with us. Very much looking forward to that conversation. Be back in a minute.
There's a battle going on over the education of our children with eternal consequences. This is Jim Garlow. In public school, your child will not be taught to pray. The Ten Commandments won't be on the classroom wall. Biblical principles will not be learned at school. The battle over the education and well-being of our children lies with us as parents. So what happens when they're ready to go off to college? Did you know 7 out of every 10 Christian students are leaving their faith as they move into college? What chance will they have in an ungodly university? It's essential they are grounded now in a biblical worldview as thoroughly and consistently as possible during the time you have them, and then send them to a Christian, truly Christian, university. The truth is, we're on the front line of the battle of thought, a war zone. Be well-versed. There are answers to your questions at jimgarlow.com.
Twenty-two minutes until the top of the hour. Karen Ellis from International Christian Response always calms my jagged nerves. And it seems like lately there's been a lot of reason for jagged nerves with everything that's been going on. Karen joins us this morning on our studio line. Good morning, Karen.
Good morning, Bill. I feel you, man.
Thank you.
My heart is so heavy.
It is. Now, the Texas church shooting, we were talking about that a little bit earlier this morning. And I want to hear your perspective in light of the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church.
Oh, well, you know, Obviously, the dynamics are different from what I see in the underground and in the persecuted church. Mm-hmm. But the persecuted church is no stranger to tragedy and no stranger to, you know, being a different kind of community that has a different kind of response. We were actually marking the International Day of Prayer yesterday. We were taking our speaker home to the airport. And when we got the news about the Charleston shooting, and he had just preached a message in our church on how John the Baptist was actually just had by our standards had this horrible end, but he was actually in the will of God. And so my husband and I were wrestling through that, just going, you know, it doesn't always end for the Christian like it did for Job, mm-hmm. who had everything restored. But sometimes, you know, even in God's story, sometimes things just go horribly sideways and you're looking at it thinking to yourself, God, how in the world are you going to get glory out of this? And it boggles the mind. It really stops you and arrests you. And it made us stop and think as a community, what makes us different from how we respond to and how we mourn these things differently than, say, the folks who experienced the horrible tragedy of the Pulse nightclub, mm-hmm. or the horrible massacre in Las Vegas, or even the, I remember you were asking about, you know, these things happening over and over in the U.S. And back when the Charleston Nine were massacred, we called an evening of prayer at our church, originally thinking that it would just be our small church that would gather. Mm-hmm. But churches from all around our city, black, white, Latino, Asians, you name it, they all came to represent and join in prayer, and it was powerful. So I'm so glad that you reached out to me this morning, because I feel, as an African-American woman who knows the history of violence against a group of Christians worshiping in this country, that no less response is due for all Christians than to come together and pray this morning, just like we did for the Charleston Nine, and to pray for this small town in Sutherland who lost almost half of their congregation and a significant portion of their community.
Right. When I think of, you made reference to John the Baptist, when I think about Jesus, who led a perfect sinless life, and his life didn't end very well. Mm-hmm. Day three made all the difference. But it's
right. Sunday morning he rose up with all power in his hands.
Yeah, yes, he did. But when I think of this story in Texas, when I hear something crazy that goes on, like in, let's say, Manhattan, I go, well, you know, New York. But when something happens in a little tiny town in Texas and a gunman goes into a church with 50 worshipers and wipes out half the congregation and then half the town, it's all of us now. It's everybody, isn't it?
It is. It really is. And, you know, I've been trying to keep in view the fact that, you know, this really is a spiritual battle, that our real enemy is not people. The scripture tells us we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that is the truth. There is sometimes, you know, we rush to political answers, we rush to sociological answers or psychological answers, and there's, you know, for the Christian, like the Christian understands that there are just some things that a spiritual problem demands a spiritual response. And that response, for us, our greatest weapon is fasting and prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, there's an interesting article by David French in the National Review, who was talking about, you know, people who look on the Christian community don't understand our spiritual weapons, telling us to ignore how we should use or misuse our spiritual weapons, you know? And in the underground, prayer and fasting, two of the greatest weapons in our arsenal. And of course, we don't expect the world to understand them. They're just being the rest of the world.
Right.
But the great thing about fasting and prayer is everybody's talking about gun control. These are our weapons. These are our weapons. Nobody can snatch fasting and prayer from your hand. You can't be disarmed. You'll always have them in your possession. They'll always be in your control. Mm-hmm. And so, I think about our response as a community, the challenges that that small community is facing of suddenly being thrust into the national spotlight, suddenly being asked to, you know, give account and share their stories. and the opportunities that God does have to shine through that, but the incredible pressure that this little community must be under. You know, my prayer tentacles just start to reach out in all sorts of different directions, saying, my Lord, the need is so great. I have to go to prayer.
Amen, Karen. I think of 2 Timothy 2. I always go back to this because I wonder when I look at Devin Kelly, this person who created this, who did, was the murderer, and I think of in 2 Timothy, it says, you know, God will grant, we pray that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I think, is this guy the enemy, or is he the victim of the enemy who has taken him captive to do his will?
You know, the piece that I think the believer finds is that God will execute perfect justice in the end. And he will judge the shooter, the murderer, with the appropriate measure of judgment. And these people, you know, these beautiful souls, beautiful brothers and sisters who lost their lives, will receive justice, perfect justice, far better, far greater than the justice that we can mete out in the end. But, you know, this is the tension that we live in between now and then, is that, you know, how do you, it's difficult for us to even begin to answer those kinds of questions. You know, yes, these were all of these people, in some ways, are victims of this tragedy, but God will make it right in the end. He sees, we just see one side of the ledger sheet right now. Mm-hmm. We see the death side.
Right.
But God sees the whole thing, and he sees the whole thing, and he's going to either pour out justice on this, for this man, either this man, when he faces his creator, God's going to pour his wrath out on him, or he's going to pour it out on his son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Karen, go ahead.
No, after you.
We're going to go to break here in just about a minute, but I saw earlier pictures of this killer, and I thought, when did he get off the rails? And even as a follower of Christ, I think of the need we have to reach out to kids who might be on the fringe and might be troubled. And I mean, I'm just saying we've got so much need to try to reach the disenfranchised people in our world, because otherwise we just write him off as, he had mental illness and was an atheist, and he's still a person who's probably now in a Christless eternity.
We'll talk about that.
Let's do that. We'll take a break. Talking to Karen Ellis from International Christian Response. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. Be right back. So glad you're with us this morning. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Karen Ellis from the International Christian Response. We're talking about the Texas church shooting, which breaks all of our hearts, as it should. We're taking a time to mourn and lament and just try to be together as community to put our hearts in the right place and go to the Lord in prayer and fasting and all that. So, Karen, maybe you would touch a little bit on, as Christians, how we need to maybe pay extra attention to the kids who might be on the fringe, and how do we do that?
Yeah, the you know, these tragedies, the irony is, the tragedies often make a faith community stronger, causes them to ask different questions, and you know, certainly the church immediate, in the immediate, in the center, sort of in the eye of the storm, you know, they have very personal, deep, immediate questions of, you know, they will look back and say, did we do enough? You know, and, you know, we just trust that they did, and that God will comfort them in the middle of that. But as a larger church, you know, we get forced to ask different questions and wrestle with different answers than we had previously, you know, even 3 days ago. The church isn't a fortress. It's a vulnerable place where vulnerable people can come and find other vulnerable people. And somehow God uses that. He protects souls in the midst of that, and he makes sense out of senseless deaths. He comforts those who mourn so that, you know, we can continue to reach out to those who are extremely troubled. And it's, you know, it sort of, for me, my husband and I have a lot of invest a lot of time and energy into discipleship ministries, and it sort of redoubles our efforts to encourage people in the body to come alongside people for what we call the long walk of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we expect, you know, people to come in. You know, a lot of people just come in. They want to come in and sit in the pews and, you know, and leave out. And you don't really know what's, you know, don't know what's happening in their lives. You don't know what they're wrestling with. And, you know, to be willing to step into that mess. I'm grateful for saints who are willing to take a long walk with a troubled person, because it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of humility. But to come alongside a troubled person or the people that troubled people have hurt. And, you know, both of us, we all have our share of hurt, and we all have our share of having hurt other people. And so it sort of causes us to want to redouble our efforts and encourage others to redouble our efforts to take that long walk, seek out those resources. God has given the faith community some incredible resources to deal with deeper mental health issues, and they're available to our communities. And listen to those folks who see psychology and the mind and the healing of the mind through a biblical lens, and elevate those voices. And then, you know, just coming alongside and comforting those who've been terribly, tragically, tragically hurt by the circumstances of a troubled person in their community.
Karen, how about this for a little bit of a dangerous prayer, where you ask God to show or reveal or bring into your life someone who might need that kind of discipleship, who might be on the fringe, and then get ready, because God will do it.
Ooh, I'm going to pray for you. It is a dangerous prayer, but it's, you know, if you pray it, God will honor it.
Oh,
but
there's no question.
I would also pray alongside that for him to give you the resources and the community to enable you to do that as well. And he will answer that as well.
Uh-huh.
Because those folks are out there. And God does, he longs to see people flourish in community. You know, alongside his believers, his people, you know, he longs to see us flourish. He longs to see us made whole and navigate this broken, fallen world in a way that, just like this small community is experiencing now, you know, so many gospel moments to witness among that community, even under the hardship of being thrust into the national spotlight. This little Texas community is no different from the Charleston Nine. I know that CNN would have never had the Charleston Nine families on if they were going to start suddenly preaching Jesus,
mm-hmm.
the way that they did in front of Dylan Roof,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
You know, and yet there they were for all the world to see their response as a different kind of community than any other community on the face of the earth. Our responses are different. Our tools are different. Our weapons are different. Our love is different. And in the middle of all of that, God makes beauty out of horrible ashes when everything seems to have been totally burnt down.
Mm-hmm.
He brings beauty out of all of it. I don't understand how he does it. If I live to be 100, I'll never understand it. I'm just glad that he does.
Yeah. Karen, what do you think some of the little extra challenges might be right now for small churches with the threats of violence and, you know, what the church in Sutherland went through?
Yeah, there's a really good article by a dear lady, Kate Shelnut, in Christianity Today. And she talks about the rise of these kinds of attacks, violent attacks on these small rural churches. And I would commend that article to you to take a look at it. I think that people will have to find the balance between the gray area of ethics of how do you protect your church. I think those are going to be major conversations going forward in the future. What's mm-hmm. appropriate? There are arguments on both sides of, you know, how do you take care of your congregation? How far do you go to protect your flock? I think one of the conversations that will continue in these small rural areas is how much they really are struggling. You know, I work in largely in the urban context, and I know a lot of times people set the urban and the rural context against each other. But I think if we all got together and talked, we would find that we actually have quite a bit more in common in terms of dealing with violence, daily violence, in the urban, in the inner city communities, not just talking about urban in general, but in inner city in particular, where, you know, young black men are being, when mothers are grieving, sons lost to gang violence, lost to all sorts of, brutal deaths. I would love to see more conversations happening between, and more comfort happening between rural pastors and urban pastors, because I think there's a lot of crossover. There's a lot of identification that they'll find in common with each other.
Mm-hmm. Karen, I would like, if you would, I would like to love on our listeners right now with some prayer. Would you be willing to close us out with some prayer?
I'd be delighted.
Thank you.
Almighty God, you said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lord, there is comfort in you for those who are mourning tragedy. And we call upon you in this our time of need, God. This is a global body issue. And when one part of the body hurts, God, we all hurt. God, we're not acting on weakness by praying. We're showing that our trust has been put in you, and that we are seeking you out in this time of our grief. So would you be with each and every one, attend to the needs, particularly in this small, small rural community, God. Would you visit them in a very, very special way by your Holy Spirit? Wrap your arms around them, God, and remind them again how much you love them and how real you are to them. And we'll give you glory as you continue to unite this fractured body of Christ in our country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Karen, thank you so much for pointing us to Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Thank you so much. Have a great day.
Thank you, Bill. God bless you.
God bless you. It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up hour one. Be back in a minute. Thank you to Karen Ellis. What a great prayer time with her. We got a really wonderful second hour coming up. Dr. David Aikman is going to weigh in on foreign affairs, and then we're going to have J. Warner Wallace, and we've spoken to him a couple times before, and I'm very excited to get back in touch with him. I've got some loaded questions for him direct from my own Bible study. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend, and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.